There's lots of fun things you can do in the beach. I usually tend to be the guy who's in the water, making sure none of the kids drown or anything like that. But part of that is I don't really like the heat, so in the water is better. Also, people like to make sandcastles and stuff. I have like literally zero artistic capacity, so making a sandcastle is not really like so much fun for me, you know, because my wife never gets it because she's very artistic. So she'd be like, "Oh, you just like, you know, start making it, and this amazing thing comes." And I'm like, "No, I start making, and it's like, wow, that still just looks like a lump of sand." So this last year for our vacation, because you couldn't be in the water all the time, you need a little break. I remember where I like to build a sandcastle is I got my youngest son into it, Samuel. Is instead of building like a nice sandcastle up where the sand is nice and you can like fill it up and make like towers that look good, is I like to try to make some kind of structure, because I knew it wasn't going to look like a castle anyway. Some kind of structure like kind of in the water. You know, like where the waves are kind of coming up, where it's not constantly coming, but they come pretty regularly, which is really just like a mad dash to see, can I get some sort of thing that looks like a tower before the waves knock it over? And so it's really this mad scramble where, like, my son and I are just like digging up these big things and then shoving them into a pile and hoping it works. And often, like, for a while, it's like, this is good. Like, we got it. Like, we got a tower. We got, like, a little wall to try and protect from the waves. And then it's like, yeah, I think this is all good. And then inevitably, some bigger wave comes up and knocks it down. And then, like, three or four in a row will come in. And then it's like, we've worked for 20 minutes. And now you're like, there's literally nothing left. Like, I cannot see anything. And so we'll just do that for, I don't know, like 20, 30 minutes until we kind of give up and realize, this is a completely pointless activity. Like, there's really nothing left at the end of this, because no matter how hard we work, we really can't compete with the waves that are going to destroy this castle. And today, I actually want us to take a look at another potentially pointless activity that we can do in our Christian lives. And we're going to be taking a look at Romans chapter 7. If you want to turn there, if you have a device or a Bible, you feel welcome. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. But as Pastor Tracy mentioned, we're taking a look in this season at what we call the fourfold gospel and the alliance. Mainly because we think that Jesus does more than just like get us into heaven, that there's a lot of richness in who Jesus is and a lot of richness in all that Jesus offers us. And so today we're going to be taking a look at sanctification, which really sounds like a big theological word. I want to make it as simple as I can for you. Sanctification kind of basically means like to be separated, to be holy, or in a sense, you could say it's the process of becoming like Jesus. So keep that in your mind as we read things, as we're looking at this, as we're talking about Jesus as our sanctifier today, or Jesus or sanctification. We're really talking about the process of us becoming like Jesus. And so I'm going to take it up here in verse 14 of chapter 7 in Romans. And this is what it says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. One thing we need to understand about this passage is that this is Paul talking. So for any of you who grew up in the church, especially in more evangelical circles, we kind of hold Paul up there as like the ultimate apostle of like, he's the best. He wrote so much of the New Testament. But here's Paul writing this out from his own perspective, and he's writing this out like after he's had his salvation experience. So like last week we talked about Jesus' Savior, where Jesus comes and saves us from the penalty of our sin. So the fact that because we've all sinned, the penalty of sin is death, and that we would be eternity in hell separated from Christ. So Paul has already had that experience. He's already received Christ as his king and begun to try to follow him. So when Paul writes this, this is not like something of like, oh, he hasn't found Jesus yet. No, this is, he has found Jesus. And so what is this talking about is the difference of what our experience is from once we say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, and we experience him as our Savior, to how do we live the rest of our lives saying we actually are going to do this? And I love this passage because it makes me not feel so bad, because I resonate with this. And I feel like most people I've ever talked to, we get this. Because what he's basically saying here is, I know what I'm supposed to do. Like, I know what's right. I know what I'm, what it means to follow God. I know the things that I'm supposed to do. I just don't do them. And I know all the things I'm not supposed to do. And I don't really want to do them, but I do them anyway. What he's really kind of eloquently saying here is that struggle of sin that we all have, going, I know that I said I want to follow God and that he's paid the penalty for my sin and he saved me from that. I just can't seem to stop sinning. I'm stuck. I'm in a cycle that does not end. And I love how Paul even says it here. He goes, what a wretched man I am. There's this feeling here of him saying, this is my lot in life. I am stuck here. I just keep sinning. Even though I've experienced Jesus as my Savior, I am stuck here. And I don't want to be stuck here. It comes out here saying, I really want to do what's right, but I just can't do it because of the sin in my life. And so it's like, what do we do? Now, this is where I feel like so often what we've been taught, what I've been taught as a kid, what we hear, or even what we even in our own want to do is we say, okay, no, I'm going to get this. I'm going to get a hold of sin in my life, and I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to work harder and maybe do things I'm supposed to do harder to try and get a manage on my sin so that I don't do these things anymore. And that's often what I've even been taught as a kid in different places. Like, yeah, you just got to, like, you know, read your Bible more, pray more, go to church more, don't hang out with people who do bad things. And that this is what's told us. And so we work really, really hard at trying not to sin. But that never works, does it? I feel like that process of working really hard to try not to sin reminds me a lot of, like, my son and I making a sandcastle in the water. It's like this really fast thing. You're trying to be like, I'm working. And for a while, it's like, hey, it seems like it's working. It seems like things are going. And then all of a sudden, it's like, nope. I sinned again. I keep doing it. And everything that we seem to be working for seems to fall apart again. And we're going, how can I be stuck in this place? See, another problem is that I feel like a lot of times when it comes to this idea of becoming like Jesus, is that instead of the phrase becoming like Jesus, a lot of us have adopted the idea of, I want to be a good Christian. It's not actually a phrase you'll see like in the Bible, like be a good Christian. Follow Jesus is there a lot. Become like Jesus is there a lot. But be a good Christian is this idea of everybody can see that you're doing the right things or you're not doing the wrong things. And you know what? The reality is, some of us have really strong willpower. So we have that sin in our lives, those impulses, those thoughts, those things that are telling us to do things we don't want to do. And some of us have really strong willpower. And we're able to be like, you know what? I am not going to act out in that stuff in those ways where anybody can see me, where anybody's going to know it's there. And so we kind of do behavior modification well. Some of us, we don't have that willpower. It's just out for everyone to see. But for those of us who it's like, hey, we can kind of convince ourselves, I've got this, it's okay. You know what? Jesus came and he flipped that on his head as well, because he was saying things like, you know what? If you hate somebody in your heart, as you're thinking evil thoughts, if you're thinking lustful thoughts, it's the same thing as actually doing it. Jesus came and said, God looks at the heart, and that's what he judges. That's what he's looking at. So when we talk about becoming like Jesus, it's not enough to just not act out on things. To actually become like Jesus means that who we are inside and out, all of who we are, is being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. That we are actually a different person. Not just that you have white-knuckled it to try and not do sin. No, you are actually becoming a different person so that you are more and more like Jesus, so that it's not a struggle, it's not a war, it's not something that you have to constantly think through of, wow, I wish I didn't hate that person so much, but that you find yourself in a time later going, wow, I love that person because I've been changed and I am more like Jesus. The reality is, though, you can't get there by works. You can't get there by white-knuckling it and effing it, just getting all your effort up and saying, I can do this. Because that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, the things I really want to do, I just can't do it. And it's the sin in me that makes it, that's happening. It's not really me. It's the sin that's there. It's this thing we call the sin nature. It's alive and well within my body and is always there, influencing, changing me, making me do things that I don't want to do, and I choose into those things. And so we're stuck, or so it seems. The beautiful thing is that Paul says, okay, so who's going to save me? And then he says, thanks be to God for Christ our Lord. I want to keep reading in chapter 8, because that's where we're at. Okay, when you first receive Jesus as your Savior, just say, hey, you've saved me from sin. I'm going to stay with you and be with you, like you're in, kind of a thing. But then is this thing of we're stuck in sin, and until we begin to understand Jesus as our sanctifier, that's kind of where we're at in this cycle of sin where it's there within us. But then Paul says, here's the solution. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. I'm just going to stop there. See, the solution to becoming like Jesus is outside of yourself. It's not about you working. It's not about me working. It's not about working harder and trying harder and doing something more. The solution is being controlled by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. The idea here is one of saying, it's not actually a moment of saying, I have to do this, but of coming to a place where you go, I can't do this. In the Alliance, we call this moment a crisis moment of sanctification. The crisis moment where you actually begin to say, honestly, humility, like in humbleness, before God and before yourself, you acknowledge, there is no way I can stop sinning. I, on my own, cannot do this. I am incapable of doing this. Because of the sin at work in my life, I can't do it. And so what we do is we get to a place where we say, God, I can't do it. I need you to do it. I need you to change me. I need you to take what this is, all this yucky, filth, this sin stuff in me. I need you to change it, take it, do something, because I can't do it anymore. And we get to a place of surrender where we say, God, would you come in and would you do a work in my life that means you change me? Now, I want to be very clear here. What I'm not saying is we say, God, would you help me change? Because if you pray the prayer that says, God, would you help me change? What you're still believing is that I can do something to fix this. I just need a little help. That's not what this is. You can't do it. With a little help, you still can't do it. Jesus does it in you. Jesus is the one who does the work of making you like him. The work that we do is saying, God, I acknowledge, I confess, I can't do this. I need you to do it for me. Would you come and fill me up? Would you come and be who you are in my life and change me? Now, for some of us who are especially like, you know, like I'm more like a type A personality. I like to do things and get things done. That almost sounds too easy. It's like, come on, like, I can do something, right? But the reality is, I don't know things. Surrendering honestly in full, complete capacity of full, honest surrender is one of the hardest things I know what to do. Because for me to really surrender like this, I have to actually be fully open and honest and vulnerable with myself before the Lord to say, God, I cannot do this. Not a little bit, not at all. I cannot do this. See, when I think I can do it, you know what I do? I'll be like, God, can you help me a little? And I just kind of ignore the Spirit. I kind of ignore it. I'm like, no, I got it. I can do it. I can push through. I can do these things. And you know what happens? I just keep sinning. But to actually come to a place of full surrender and brokenness and honesty before the Lord that says, Jesus, I've got nothing. You got to do this. That's hard for me. It's hard for a lot of people I've talked to mean that honestly, to get to that place where we just say, without you, I've got nothing, God. I'm totally stuck. And I will be stuck in this forever unless you come and do something in my heart. The beautiful thing is that's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to come and say, I will change you. I will make you new. In Romans 12, it says it this way. It says, we offer ourselves up as living and holy sacrifices to God, and that we won't conform anymore to the patterns of this world, but that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is something that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus does in us as we give ourselves, as we surrender, submit ourselves fully to him. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says it this way. It says, do not get drunk on alcohol or wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The wording there in the original language is really an idea of being continually filled by the Holy Spirit. The reasoning for this is this idea of why wine? Maybe there's lots of other kinds of evil things you could pick. It's the imagery of influence. When you're under the influence of too much alcohol, you do all kinds of things that you wouldn't do normally. Because you're under the influence of something else that takes away kind of your own control. In the same way, instead of that, we are supposed to be continually under the influence and the power of the Spirit. That as we are saying, I am yours, O God, as you are mine, and I give myself completely to you, would you fill me up? Would your influence be constantly in me so that I am different? So that it's not necessarily me anymore. Paul says this in Galatians. He says, it's not me, but it's Christ in me. That's the idea of sanctification. That's how this happens. It's this process. So there's a crisis moment, a moment where we, for the first time, begin to acknowledge, I cannot do this. See, when it comes to Savior, what it really is we're saying, I need somebody to save me from the penalty of sin, to say, I can't get into heaven without somebody helping me. Sanctification, the crisis moment there is to say, I can't be holy. I can't look like Jesus. I can't be like Jesus unless God does this work in me. Those are two different moments. One is all dealing with the penalty of what has happened and what will happen, and one is saying, how do I live this life? And if you've never got to the place where you've honestly got before God and said, God, I cannot live this life as a Christian, as a follower of you, unless you come and do a work in my heart, then you've never really begun that real true process of sanctification. In all honesty, you've probably been miserable. Because it's miserable trying to be a Christian, a good Christian, without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, transforming you. Because it doesn't happen. And so there's that moment when we say, God, come, take me over, make me new. And then there's a continually progressive, everyday surrendering and submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus Christ to say, God, would you continually fill me and make me new? So practically what this looks like is this. Just pick on a couple common kind of sins. So say you deal with anger. It's a huge issue in your life. You can't break it. You're just angry all the time. Maybe it's the roads and the driving that spurs it on. But whatever it is, say it's anger. The do-it-myself way is to try and like get a stress ball or have nice things of reading of calm words or something to be like, I'm just going to try to calm myself down, but it doesn't work. But when you start feeling the anger rise, if you want to experience Christ as your sanctifier, what you don't do is say, God, would you help me to not be angry? What you would say is, Jesus, I need you. Change my heart. I'm giving you my anger. I can't deal with it anymore. I don't have what it takes. I need you to take this from me and change me so that I will become more like you. See, whatever the sin is that you're dealing with, that's a very different prayer. And that's a very different experience than I can do this. It's just coming before God and saying, Jesus, I can't. Please take it. Please change me. Now, I think part of the problem is some of us will be like, you know what? I said that. It didn't work. I think that's because a lot of us give things to God. Like, I remember my little brother giving me a gift once. I remember I was like maybe 5. He was like 3. And he went with my mom to the store, and they picked out a gift for my birthday, and it was like some like Batman little action figures, you know, and he was so excited because he's picked out this gift, and I was like, okay, he's really excited, he thinks it's really cool, that's fine. And he gave me the gift, and I wrapped it in, and I was like, oh, that's cool. And then he immediately tried to take that gift back because he didn't get that the gift was actually for me. He was like, we're picking it out, but he thought, I picked it out, so it's for me, right? Like, so I gave it to you, but I'm keeping it. I think that's a good picture of how we actually give things to God, is picking with the anger again. It's like, God, take my anger, but really, I have a right to be angry at them. So you can have this much of it, but I can't let go of this piece. And so it stays. Because God doesn't force transformation on us. God's waiting for you to actually completely surrender and say, I've got nothing. Please take this and transform me because I want to be like you. See, if you really want to be like Christ, if you really want to see breakthrough in your life, if you want to see yourself be different in a year from now than you are today, so that you're not at the same place dealing with the same sins in the same way that you've always been dealing with them, then you've got to surrender. You've got to acknowledge that you can't do it. And you've got to submit and say, God, I need you to come and change me. I need you to come and cleanse me and make me new and make me different, because only you at work in my life can make it happen. Let's pray.